Let us turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. I must confess to you that I have been struggling in my praying before the Lord concerning how much time to stay in any one area in this study. And though I realize that we must move on in our outline on these three primary names for God, I am compelled to spend a little more time with this name Jehovah and in answering or attempting to answer the question, is Jesus of the New Testament Jehovah? And I said to you at the beginning of this study that this is such a vast study. It overwhelms one when we attempt to think of the person of God and the work of God. We have the entire Word here. There is so much. And one must be careful not to try to give so much as to wind up giving nothing or very little. I remember Brother H.D. McKay and I used to spend some times together as fellow workers, if you please, and we shared a lot of things together in our study of the Word. And he said to me on one occasion, "Brother Eddie, some preachers go so deep, they bring up mud." Well, I don't want to do that. I remember him saying on another occasion that some preachers preach Columbus messages. I said, "Columbus messages?" He said, "Yes. When they start out, they don't know where they're going. And when they get there, they don't know where they are. And when they finish, they don't know where they've been." I don't want to do that either. And though most people, it seems, like for the preacher just to open the Bible and take a verse and then preach and just let the people sit comfortably and not be turning to so many portions of Scripture. Well, tonight we want to use our Bibles. And as we continue in this study of Jehovah, this personal name for God, let us attempt further to answer this question, is Jesus Jehovah? Now, we have pointed out that Elohim is the generic name for God, but Jehovah is that personal name. This name speaks uniquely of God's holiness, of God's righteousness, of God's justice, therefore of God's hatred for sin. But it does speak as well of His love for the sinner and His provision of redemption. This name for God appears more than any others, even the compounded names. It appears over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. So in thinking of Jehovah, we are thinking of the personal name for God. Now, just in the way of a brief recap, and we cannot spend too much time, but I know some of you were not here this morning, we were thinking of the fact that Jehovah is the source of all life, the essence of life, the fountainhead of life. God is light, love, and life. We were thinking of God forming man out of the dust of the ground and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. He's life. And man became a living soul. But we were thinking too of this one who was there in that oracle place. This one, the Word, in the Word place. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He came to reveal God. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, or at the end of the Old Testament days, spoken unto us by His Son, or in Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in flesh. He is the Word of God. He's the very breath of God, if you please. He is life. We were thinking, too, of the Word of God being living. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the very out-breathing of God. God used these 40 different writers over about 1,500 years and the different alphabets to form words, to make sentences. And God breathed into all of this and made this blessed book, His book, a living book, because God is life. The Lord Jesus breathed on His disciples in the upper room, a preview of Pentecost, and He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And the Word says, "He that hath the Son hath life." He is God in flesh, and He is life. And when we have Him, we have everlasting life. Well, we must move on as we think about Jesus being Jehovah. Now, bear with me and stay with me, please. We'll stretch our minds a bit. Look at Numbers chapter 13 and verse 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. Now we know this man simply as Joshua, which is the short form of this word. What you're looking at here, Jehoshua, or Yehoshua, as the Jew would pronounce it, Yehoshua, this is the long form of the name. Joshua or Yeshua is the short form of the name. If you were to look into the concordance of this name, as well as the short form Joshua, if you were to look into the concordance and even go further than that, as I did, to the Old Testament workbook, a theological workbook of the Old Testament. I'll get it correct. This name, this long form as well as the short form, will take you back to that tetragrammaton, the name which we know as Jehovah, or more specifically, Yahweh. This name, Jehoshua, or Yehoshua, will take you right back to Jehovah. We know the short form means Savior or salvation. But the long form indicates, as well as the short form, if you trace it out, means Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. Now, I realize that some of you are Bible students. And here again, I don't want to try to cover so much ground or go so deep that indeed I do muddle your mind. When we think of the Old Testament scriptures, we're thinking of the Hebrew language. A few portions in Aramaic. But by and large, when we think of the Old Testament, we're thinking of the Hebrew language. And when we consider this name here, Jehoshua, we're looking at the Hebrew name. When the Septuagint version came about, in the Greek text, that word is Jesus. Jesus. Brought over into the English, we know it as Jesus. It means Yeshua or Yehoshua. Jehovah is salvation. All right, now right away that brings us to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Now we're thinking of Jehovah and we're thinking of Jesus being Jehovah. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the same as Joshua, or if we were to use the long form, Yehoshua, Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. Now, like English, Hebrew and Greek have words which have noun and verb forms. Now, both verb and noun are built on the same root and convey the same idea. Whether it is Jehovah saves or Jehovah is salvation. For example, we might say the man announced the meeting. That's the verb form. Now we could put it this way. The man made an announcement about the meeting. Now we're using the noun form, but we're saying the same thing. Now to save is the verbal form of Yeshua or Yehoshua. To save is the verbal form. Savior, deliverer, or salvation is the noun form. Get that fixed in your mind. And turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. And I want you to look at verses 2 and 3. And it might be wise for you to jot these verses down, if you're not that familiar with them, to jot them down on your outline somewhere, maybe on the back, on one of the blank sides, and look these up further, meditate upon them, search them out, and get them fixed in your mind. Now, we're thinking of that name Jehovah, Yehoshua, Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God, what is that word? Capital G, small o, d? Elohim. It is in most instances. Sometimes it is indeed in the singular. But God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, and what is that name? Jehovah. Well, you say it's there twice. I was looking at the American Standard Version, the 1901 edition, very good. And it has it, for Jehovah, even Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now continue to look at those two verses. Because, dear friends, one would be correct in translating these two verses this way. Look at it again. Behold, God is my Jesus. Or Yeshua. One would be correct in reading it that way. Behold, God is my Yeshua. I will trust and not be afraid, for Jehovah, even Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He also is become my Yeshua. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of Yeshua. Is it any wonder the Lord Jesus cried in John chapter 7, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Let him come to me and drink of the wells of salvation. And I will give to him water that will be flowing from him. Because Jesus is Jehovah and Jesus is salvation. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Now keep in mind what I am doing is looking at some Old Testament verses that speak of Jehovah, where this personal name for God, this highest name of God is used. And we are seeing from the New Testament how it is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh. Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the, and what is this word? Jehovah. You see now how important it is to look at these words and to realize what word is used. Prepare ye the way of Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, let's go to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Now you might wonder why there is different spelling. Now back in the Old Testament it's Isaiah. In the New Testament it's Isaiah. Well, when the New Testament was taken from that Greek translation, you have a difference in the spelling. Same person, same name, but just that difference because of the two languages. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now you might ask, well, why isn't Lord here all capital? Well, we're dealing with a different language. But I must confess to you that I have found several instances in the New Testament where all caps were brought over. And I haven't gotten that far in my study yet. I don't know why. But just to say that we are dealing in different languages here. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. But my point is, Isaiah speaks about this forerunner of Jehovah. So when we come to Matthew chapter 3 and read, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. This is Jesus. But he is Jehovah. He is God in flesh. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. And dear friends, there are so many Old Testament verses like this to which we can go. And then to the New Testament scriptures and read that Jesus is God. And for anyone to say that Jesus is not God, he never claimed to be God, and nowhere is it ascribed to him that he was or is God. That is bold, defiant unbelief. Jesus is God in flesh. Isaiah chapter 43, come down to verse 10, please. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God, form, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, Jehovah, that I am God. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Look at chapter 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jehovah. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now, though this is not my point in referring you to these scriptures, still we do know from the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus used the same wording here, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the ending. Why? Because he is Jehovah. Look at chapter 45, please. Look at verse 5. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And there is none else. There is no God beside me. Look at verse 6, the latter part of the verse. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And there is none else. Verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Look at the latter part of verse 8. I, Jehovah, have created it. I'm simply reading these verses with you to point out, and here again there are so many other verses to which we could turn, where creation is ascribed to Jehovah. And yet when we go to such verses as John's Gospel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, all things were made by him, Jesus. And without him was not anything made that is made. And again in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, all things were made by him and for him. Let's go back to Isaiah again, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And maybe I should ask you now, that word, Lord, what is that word? No. Adonai. Capital L, small O-R-D. We'll be getting to that name in the morning. Adonai. When it's all caps, it's Jehovah. When it's capital L, small O-R-D, it's Adonai. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. And I believe there are three holies here because of the Holy Trinity. Holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord, what is that word? Jehovah. The Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Whom did Isaiah see? He saw Jehovah in his glory. Now turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And I realize some of you are way ahead of me. You're quite familiar with these verses that we are looking at and reading. John's Gospel, chapter 12. And come down to verse 36. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus. Now remember that name, the long form of the name, is Yehoshua. Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. And departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? You see, now this tells us Isaiah chapter 53 is applied to the Lord Jesus as well. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Whom did Isaiah see in his glory? Jehovah! And John applies that prophecy to whom? To Jesus. Isaiah saw his glory. Remember, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Isaiah saw his day. David saw his day. I'm going to skip over one reference here for the sake of time, but if you're jotting these references down, you might put down Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. There we read about Jehovah, the rock. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. Jehovah, the rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 tells us that rock was Christ. Because Jesus is Jehovah. Now, another portion that I referred to and quoted somewhat the other night, I want you to turn to. It's Jeremiah chapter 23. Aren't you enjoying turning to all these verses? Jeremiah chapter 23. Look at verse 5. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A righteous branch. Fix that in your mind. And a king shall reign and prosper. A king. It's with a capital K. Remember in Psalm 2, when all of the rulers of the world and the potentates rule God out and his anointed, God laughs. And it's not funny. And he says, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Behold, the day is come, saith Jehovah, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And maybe you have it in the margin there, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And as to this king who is going to reign and prosper, he's going to do so in righteousness. His judgment will be in righteousness, and all judgment has been committed to him. Is it Romans chapter 10 and verse 4? That the Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And Jesus, Jehovah Savior, is the righteousness of God, and he's made unto us righteousness. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. He, the sinless one, was made sin. He was constituted as a sin offering that we might be constituted as righteous in Christ. And isn't it wonderful to know this one who died to save us, to impute to us, to impart to us his righteousness, is now our great high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous. Because he is God in flesh. I jotted down just a few of the attributes of God. What is an attribute? Maybe the scholars would smile, maybe some would laugh at my attempt to explain it. And I don't know that the scholars would use the word characteristics, but I'll use that word. An attribute is a characteristic that makes a thing what it is and not something else. If I were to hold a ball before you, not a football now. I'm speaking of a sphere. If I were to hold a ball before you and ask you, well, what is the attribute of this object? What is the attribute of this ball? You would say it's roundness. It is its roundness that makes it a ball and not a cube or a triangle or some other shape. The roundness is the attribute that makes it a ball. If you take away that roundness, it wouldn't be a ball. So an attribute is a characteristic that makes a thing what it is and not something else. And the attributes of God are those characteristics or qualities that make God who he is and what he is, and not something else and not somebody else. What about his eternality? From everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God, said the psalmist, Psalm 90 verses 1 and 2. From everlasting to everlasting. The wise men came asking, where is he that is born king of the Jews? I think it was 2 years ago we were considering Christ prophet, priest, and king, and we were saying then that that's even a strange statement, isn't it? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? That is impossible. A person cannot be born a king. He might be born a prince and later be crowned a king, but he cannot be born a king. Jesus was. 1 Timothy 1, 17, is it? Now unto the King eternal. He is the eternal King. But the wise men came asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Herod ordered the scribes to search the Old Testament scriptures as to where Messiah, the Christ, should be born. They came back with the answer, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, he's to be born in Bethlehem. Whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Is that attribute of eternality applied to Jesus? Absolutely. In fact, among the titles given him, Wonderful Counselor, the everlasting Father or the Father of everlasting? What about His immutability? Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, we read of God, I change not. Is that applied to Christ? Is He Jehovah? And in Malachi you'll see it is Jehovah. I change not. Is that applied to the Lord Jesus? When we come to Hebrews chapter 13, we read about godly leaders and the end of their manner of living should be Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What about omnipresence? We could go to Psalm 139 and read there where the psalmist exclaims in different ways. Not that he was trying to hide from God, but there is no place to which he could go that would be beyond God's presence. Because God is everywhere right now. As we said earlier, it's Satan who has to run to and fro. But God is everywhere. Is that attribute applied to the Lord Jesus? Matthew 28:20. In giving the Great Commission, He said, and lo, I am with you, always. Was He telling the truth? Or was He a liar? He is truth, because He's God in flesh. What about omnipotence? Power, might, authority. Now, I want you to stay with me. Listen carefully. When you go to the New Testament Scriptures and search out those words that are rendered power, you will find three or four. We are thinking right now of only two. And I'm not trying to impress you in any way. I'm not a Greek scholar. I am not a Hebrew scholar. But one word that is rendered power that we're thinking of is the word exousia. Exousia. If you're keeping notes, just put down, it's in the Strong's Concordance, number 1849. Exousia. I'll save you a little time. And the other word that we're thinking of is the word kratos. It's number 2904 in Strong's. Kratos. What is the difference in the two? Well, basically, this difference. That word exousia carries the thought of right. Of right. Whereas the word kratos has the thought of might. Now, they're not the same. Maybe I shared with you an illustration that I stole from John Phillips. He told about the surveyor or the surveyors working their way across country. And they were working on some project, but they had the right to do so. And they came to this one area, and here was a fenced-in area that they had to go through, but there was a big bull who was not about to let them come through. And so they found out the owner, went to the owner's house and told him why they were there. They were here to survey the land. Well, he said, what's your problem? Well, you have a bull out there. Well, he said, why is that a problem to you? Well, he won't let us through. And we have the right. We have the right to do it. Well, he said, go show your paper to the bull. The bull had the might. I was in a certain place not too long ago, and nearby a bank was robbed. Those people went in there and they used might. to take the money. They did not have the right to do so. You see the difference. So exousia has the thought of right. For example, the Lord Jesus prayed, John chapter 17 and verse 2, here is deity speaking to deity. How do I know that? Because he prayed, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. But the Lord Jesus said, thou hast given him, speaking of himself, exousia, power, the right over all flesh. John chapter 10 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, I have power, I have the right to lay my life down. I have the power, exousia, I have the right to take it again. Why? Because he's God in flesh. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, he's the head of all principality and exousia and power. He said in Matthew 28 and 18, all power is given unto me. All exousia, the right, all power is given unto me. Now, what about this other word, kratos, which is might? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, the working of his mighty power. Of his mighty power. He not only has the right, he has the might. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, is it about verse 14? 12 through 14, where the Lord Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the power of death, that is the devil. That word there is kratos, might. Satan has the might, but he doesn't have the right. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Christ to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Might as well as right. And when we come to Jude, verse 25, both are used. Exousia and kratos. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. Is Jesus Jehovah? Absolutely. And he is salvation. And I praise his name that he is my Savior. I trust you're able to say he is my Savior as well. Brother Ernest Woodhouse, would you come and lead us in a song?